Well, good morning. Really been looking forward to, being with you this morning or this day. It's such a joy to have the invitation. It's a joy to see some old friends and to meet some of you that are members since we've left. But I decided that we need to look at a couple of passages, actually one in particular. This day we're going to spend most of our time together studying in 1 Peter. So if you have your New Testaments, you might open to 1 Peter. Does it have to be plugged in? Technical difficulties?
No problem. We're going to go and bring it on. But it does need a battery.
Oh, I think maybe. So while we're waiting for that, if you open your New Testament to 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking at a passage in the third chapter. Here it is demanded of every Christian. We'll be talking about this all day. Here it is demanded of every Christian that they prepare themselves to answer for the hope, to answer for their faith, to answer for their convictions as far as the Lord is concerned, because they have the Lord in their hearts. You've been obedient to Him. You've brought your life into line with His will. You've dedicated yourself to Him. And by doing that, you also have committed yourself to talking about Him to those who ask you about your faith. Now, there's some things we're going to talk about today as we look at this passage, but it is demanded of every Christian, well-educated or less so, skilled in words or not so much, but we're called to adequately prepare ourselves, you and I. I thought it was my fault for a minute. See if you can hear me a little better. Can you hear me? Is that better? So let's read from 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to start reading at verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. It says, "Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love of the brethren, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do right. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is right? But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence." We're going to spend our time together talking about this idea that because we have Christ in our hearts, because we reverence Him, because He is holy to us because He is our Master. Because that is the case, because we're Christians, then we will prepare ourselves. And when He speaks of these things, when He's by inspiration written these things for our understanding, He's talking to men and women. He's talking to all of us. And He's saying that it is our obligation as those who have named Christ to spend the time and the effort, the thought, the energy to think through what we might say if somebody asks us about our faith. Now, there's a couple of things we're going to be talking about I want to just mention. One is, they're going to see something in you. You see, they ask you. They see something in your life. They see that you have a particular competence, or that when things go sour in your life, you don't melt down. Or when you are in a situation where He talks about suffering and basically being persecuted as a Christian, when those things happen, when things don't go well, when there's opposition to you, you handle it in a particular way. And people will see that. See, God has gifted us with the ability to see beyond the immediate, and it's because Christ is in our hearts, we then respond to the situations and the obstacles and the tribulation that we have in life in a certain way. Now, other people are going to see that. You see, if every time something goes wrong, then I just get mad and stomp around and storm around and, oh, why is this happening to me? Who wants to be like that? Are they going to see you and say, oh, that's the way I want to be? But what they're seeing, and I anticipated here by Peter, is that they'll see that you have a sort of grasp of reality, that you have some sort of foundation, some stability. And they're going to say, how do you do that? When things are falling down around your ears, how is it you seem to just move ahead? They're going to ask you. And that's when you can say, well, I'm a Christian. See? You should respond in that way. From very early on, the record shows that Christians, men and women, shared the responsibility of spreading the gospel. Let's go over to Philippians for just a moment. We'll be coming back, of course, to 1 Peter, but in Philippians, the first chapter, notice what he says, starting at verse 3, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, thankful for your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel thus about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So it is understood that Christians, not just preachers, not just elders and deacons, but Paul and Peter would tell us that every individual Christian shares the responsibility to see that the gospel is made known amongst those in the world, those around us. It's our job, all of us, not just preachers. When I first became a Christian, well, it's been a while back now, but whenever I had a problem with somebody, I would just call the preacher. And I'd want him to study with people, see? I said, well, I'll just hold on and I'll get a hold of my preacher and he'll tell you, you know, everything you need to know. I didn't understand that there was, I didn't understand much of anything. But I understood what it was to be a Christian, how to become a Christian. I understood why it is that I abstained from certain things, why I didn't involve myself in certain things, and why I did certain things. You know, you're here this morning. So you got ready and got in your car and you left for this place. Your neighbors all saw that. They all know that. Every Sunday, you load yourself up, you load your family up, and you go somewhere after having cleaned yourself up. And that should cause them to say, well, what are they doing? Where are they going? And if they happen to ask you, you should be able to answer for your faith. And that's what these passages are telling us. Paul, when he talks to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, the gospel has sounded out from you. That is, the congregation, the whole congregation is making Jesus known in their community. So I want to call your attention to a couple of details here in 1 Peter that will help us or guide us in our thinking, our understanding of what it is God would have us to do. Now, there's in 1 Peter chapter 3, there's one main verb that governs the whole paragraph. And that verb is that the apostle says that we are to reverence in our hearts Christ. That's really the motivation. And it's in the imperative if you study such things. And what that means is it's not a suggestion that this is what Christians do. It is demanded of us that we hold Christ sacred in our hearts. And really that's the motivation for being able to share the gospel, isn't it? When we hold Christ as sacred, it demands of us that we recognize him, that he is holy to us, and that he, the motivation for every action, that he's holy, he's set apart for us. That's a word that Peter likes to use, or at least the root, holiness or sanctity. You'll see as we move forward, I hope. But it's that motivation that governs what we do. Christ is holy to us. And we hold him in a special way. He takes priority in our hearts. And when that's the case, it governs our actions. It governs our words. Let your words be fit. Fit for the fact that Christ is dwelling in your heart. And really, eventually, it would govern all of your thinking. That is, Christ being holy to us. Now, there's also this qualifying statement that we want to talk about as we move forward here. And that's after saying, we need to... Did you notice he said, always be prepared. Always. We're to be ready always. But the qualifier here that's interesting to me is that he says, when you do it, or yet do it, with gentleness and reverence. Or reverence and fear, depending on what your translation is. But the way we're to express it has a particular bearing on who we are as God's people. It's about our attitude and our approach that we take to those ones that we're responding to when they ask us about why it is we have seem to have our lives together. Why are you so balanced? The scholars are sort of divided when it talks about this business of gentleness and reverence, or reverence and fear, whether that's talking about our attitude toward God or Jesus, that our reverence is for Him and toward Him, and so we respond that way, or if our reverence and gentleness and meekness is toward those that we're talking to about Jesus. And whenever in the Scriptures there's a sort of vagueness like that, what it suggests to me is that it's really both of those things. Because Jesus is Lord in our heart, we reverence Him, and we wouldn't do a thing to offend Him, but we always seek to do what would please Him, certainly is part of it. But then it's the way you approach those who ask you questions or challenge your faith. In this context in 1 Peter, you'll notice that he talks a lot about some that are contrary to us, or when there's some harm that may come to us for our faith, when we stand up for the truth, and there might be some opposition to that. Well, when that's the case, we're to meet it in a certain way, and that way is with meekness or gentleness and reverence. That is, under all circumstances, Christians are well behaved. They conduct themselves with a certain decorum. When I first became a Christian a long time ago, they used to have a lot of debates. And in debates, the parties in the debate would sometimes treat each other pretty poorly and would say things like, well, you could see this if you weren't as dumb as a fence post. And that always struck me as being, well, not very polite, but really contradicts what Peter's saying here. That we treat each other with respect, even those who would harm us. You see what he says here? Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what's right? In verse 13. The idea is there may be some who are opposed to what you're teaching or your manner of life, and you still treat them with respect. You still maintain a certain civil tone and decorum, and our efforts are governed by those things. We discover here a God-given rationale informing all of our efforts. And I want to stress that it's talking about each individual Christian, all of us. And you know, the Bible recognizes that we're all different, doesn't it? When you think about 1 Corinthians like chapter 12, and it talks about, you know, you need your feet, and you need your eyes and ears. It's an illustration of how Christians are articulated as a body of people. But it recognizes, too, that we're all different. But in this case, even in light of all those differences, we're all expected to respond or to approach this business of being a Christian in a particular way. And that way is with gentleness, kindness, courtesy, speech seasoned with salt. And all of that means we have to prepare. We have to think about things before we get into those situations where we might have to respond. This idea of gentleness and meekness. There's that whole chapter in the Apostle Paul when he talks about love. You're probably familiar with that over in Romans. The thing that strikes me about his discussion is that my translation says in his talk about love, did I say Romans? I meant 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, he says, love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous or boastful, and I like verse 5. Love is not arrogant or rude. That, I've always been impressed with that. That love is not rude. It's thoughtful. It's courteous. It considers the other. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about here. In Paul's writing, he would say it a little bit differently. In fact, he mentions the same thing in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 as well. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them, that is Christians, remind them to be submissive to rulers, to be obedient, to be ready for any honest work. And then this, verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all men. Do you see, you get the impression that a Christian has a certain mode of moving through this life and interacting with others? Perfect courtesy. Now, that's the Revised Standard translation of the original, but your translation will say something similar. What it's saying is that all of us ought to be exemplary in our behavior towards others. And as we'll see in Peter later on, that this has to do with our stance as far as civil government is concerned. If you're in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2 and verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So what he's saying is in all our social interactions and whatever, in government, we're supposed to be exemplary in our behavior. And when he gets around to talking about servants in verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18 of 1 Peter, servants, we don't have anything similar to that today. It's really the word slave, but we are employees, and so it may transfer to our behavior as employees. And what he says is, be submissive to your masters with all respect. You respond as a good employee, an honest employee, a diligent employee, an employee who does the work that's been assigned to him. Because you're a Christian. See? When he comes around to wives, chapter 3, verse 1, likewise you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that you they so that some, though they do not obey the word, may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. See, you conduct yourself in a particular way because your desire is to see that the gospel is acknowledged and obeyed by others. In this case, a husband and wife. A wife whose husband isn't a believer. Doesn't care to hear about it. She behaves exemplary as a Christian because he's watching. He's thinking about her, see? And then, of course, it goes down to husbands, chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives. See? Your behavior is to be exemplary toward your wife. Now, what this, I think, is saying is that when we get around to 1 Peter chapter 3, and it talks about in your hearts reverence Christ, make Christ holy in your heart, I think that's what he's been talking about all along. When you respond to government in a positive way, regardless of, you know, which party is in power, because you're a Christian, you're reverencing Christ in your heart. When you are an upright employee, a good employee, when your employer can say, oh, I want to keep this person, the reason is that you reverence Christ in your heart. And the same is true with our family relationships. You treat your wife like you should, because you reverence Christ in your heart. And you treat your husband like you should. You reverence Christ in your heart. It's a response that comes from being a Christian. Now, maybe you're not a Christian. There may be someone here that's not a Christian. What I want to suggest to you is this. You can expect this from us. You can expect the courtesy that's talked about here, the care for you, the Bible will call it love, that we're talking about. You can expect us to have your best interests in mind when we speak to you about these things. That's the point. One studying with us about these things can expect us to treat them like a human being deserves to be treated before God. Well, we're told to be ready, to be prepared. The very first place to start with that is with prayer. In fact, he even mentions it here, chapter 3 of 1 Peter. You see that? Did you see this when we came through verse 12? It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In other words, he's quoting the Old Testament here to support the New Testament idea that God has never promised to answer someone who's not a believer, who's opposed to the gospel. God's never promised to answer them. Now, I think he might under certain circumstances, but what we're to take from this is that God is open to our prayers. And he mentions this right before he begins to talk about how every single Christian needs to be prepared in advance through preparation and study and commitment and putting in the time, being ready to answer. And he begins by saying, God hears their prayers. So how do you begin to prepare? You begin to prepare by praying. There's two or three places, there are a few places in the New Testament that are kind of shocking to me, because it has to do about the desire of, well, for example, the Apostle Paul wants prayers on his behalf so that he can do his work the way he should. And, you know, I think, well, he's an apostle. And yet, look what he says in Ephesians chapter 6. And, well, let's start at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, "Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Now, this is the part that I find a little bit startling. He says, "And also for me, that utterance may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." You see, the apostle himself recognized, because he's human, we sometimes think, well, they're inspired, right? They always say the right thing. They always step up. Don't they, apostles? Well, no. They're human beings. And they need help too. And Paul says, please pray for me that I can stand up and proclaim the gospel as I should. And to me, that's an example of all our needs. We need God's help to do what he's required us to do. Because we're liable to wander off. We're liable to fail. Not only that, but listen to this. Over in Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul again, he's He's really dependent on his brothers and sisters, and as we should be. And when we come to this business of being prepared and responding the way we should, and living the Christian life as we ought to, we ought to be able to depend on one another, especially in this matter of prayer. But in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, you should be getting the impression by this point that the New Testament writers were clear that prayer is crucial to the life of a believer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. That, and this is what I want you to think about, verse 4 here, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. I don't know about you, but I see that as a challenge. Paul, an apostle, an inspired apostle, is saying, you know what? I want to make sure that I teach it as it ought to be taught, so that it can be understood. Now, would you pray for me so that I can see my way to open my mouth and make the gospel known? He's inspired. And so what he's teaching us is that when God says, you should always be prepared to answer, part of what he must be saying is, we need to spend some time in prayer. Maybe asking God to give us opportunities to explain our faith. But certainly, that God would help us be clear thinking and able to recall the things we've studied and to be able to put them together in such a way that they make sense to someone that we're speaking to. So prayer is certainly essential. The Apostle Paul again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. You see, there's kind of a theme here about praying, about petitioning God, about really having a connection with God that Jesus has established for us as believers. But he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed on and triumph as it did among you. The concern that most congregations have about church growth, you know, we want to see the gospel taught, and we want to, there really is two areas where the church grows. One is each individual member grows. And I'm thinking particularly in this case of Peter, that we grow to the point where we live lives that people see them and they say, I want to be like that person. Can you say that? People look at you and they say, I want to be like you. You have a handle on this. You know where you're going. You seem confident. You seem to have faith that things are going to be as they should be. You deal with disaster calmly, thoughtfully. You don't melt every time something contradicts or trouble comes. I want to be like that. See? And the growth that we're talking about there is the growth in your heart. And it's tied to how much you reverence Christ. What place does he have in your life? Is he on the throne of your life? Or are you on the throne of your life? Who's making those decisions and choices? Peter would tell us that Jesus has to be sanctified. He has to be seen as holy. He has to be revered. He has to be the center of your life. Now, be prepared look at that Bible in your lap there. Do you appreciate what that is? I don't think we really come to recognize the magnificent, ancient, archaeological treasure that we have and what it's taken to get it to us. It's a treasure beyond price. It's pretty commonplace. Most of us have a few of them in our homes. What you have here is more valuable than all of the gold and all of the treasure in all of the tombs of ancient Egypt. What you have here in your lap is of more value, is more significant, contains more enlightenment than the great stone of Hammurabi, the Babylonian king. There's more manuscript evidence for our Bibles than really any other ancient document. And what we need to do, you and I as believers, is recognize the value, the importance of this document in our life. We take it for granted because we have them. But God Himself has decided that we ought to have a document to guide us from where we are to eternity. And in doing so, we have the responsibility of sharing it with others. There's really nothing else to compare with it. Countless generations through century after century have found it to be a treasure and have found the Lord, have trusted it, have lived by it. What you have in your lap are the words of eternal life. And what Peter's suggesting is that we spend time with it, each of us, and make it part of who we are, so that when somebody asks us about why are you a Christian anyway, you can answer. But really, your life ought to answer. Isn't it worthy of your effort to come to know it? The words of eternal life, John 6:68, the words of eternal life. And the New Testament writers were convinced, and we ought to be, that they are words, Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, words by which you will be saved. That is, saved initially as a Christian, but then saved finally, ultimately, to receive your place in eternity with God. And it seems to be dependent on our conviction, our commitment to the Lord. And that has to play out in our lives. But these are words that talk about salvation. These are words that talk about our place in God's purpose and our place in eternity. We ought to long for it above all other things. And we ought to be able to share it with others when they ask. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, and you're thinking about it, think about what Peter said here. Think about what it says to you. And for this day we have here together, I want to remind you of some other things Peter has mentioned for us. But the blessing of being a Christian is like no other. And it does give you stability in times of trouble. And it does show us the way, and it does give us meaning. and hope in the Lord. And so I commend this to you, and we'll be talking about it again.